Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 in just a few minutes. As you're turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin our lesson with a question. And I hope this question will cause you to think about the subject that is at hand this morning. How would you determine greatness? Again, how would you determine or gauge greatness? Some determine greatness by what maybe a person has, by the things that they have. Someone may determine greatness by a person's business and how much they have accomplished over time. Sometimes greatness is determined by how much wealth a person has or by the position they have in this life. If you think about this last idea, by the position they may have in this life, we see that this was something that the apostles struggled with. You remember in Matthew chapter 20, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, would come to Jesus and they would come with their requests. Lord, allow us to sit one on the left and one on the right in your kingdom. In Mark's account, in Mark 10, verse number 35, it also appears that their mother was involved in this, the mother of Zebedee's children. But this is something that they were seeking. And we can see in Matthew 20, verse number 24, that this caused a problem with the other 10 disciples. They were offended by this request. Yet this is something that we see Christ's disciples being challenged with. But Jesus is going to use this occasion in Matthew chapter 20 to talk about greatness and how greatness is determined. And Jesus would go on to say in verse number 26, "For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." That's the idea that we're going to be talking about this morning. Servanthood. Spiritually speaking, greatness is determined by servanthood. It's determined by how many people you serve. As you think about servanthood, Jesus, without question, is the greatest example of one who left the riches of heaven and subjugated himself to the Father, becoming a servant and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that is captured in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. While on earth, Jesus made it clear that He came to serve others. In Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus says, "I am among you as he that serveth." And this is something that we must learn to do if we're going to be a child of God. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse number 13, Paul talks about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And we're not to use that liberty to do whatever we want to do. Paul really talks about the same thing in Galatians chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, may it not be so. Same idea in Galatians 5, verse number 13. We don't use the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus to do whatever we want to do. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 5, verse number 17, because we are free, because we have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to serve one another. That's my duty. That is your duty if we're going to be a child of God. As you think about servanthood, it denotes a loyalty. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We also know that servanthood denotes commitment. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse number 24, no man could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, as we turn our attention to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see contextually that the Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy, encouraging this young evangelist in the work. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. We're using the word servant. In fact, when you look at the original word diakonos, the word diakonos translates minister or servant. We are servants of Jesus Christ. If we're a Christian, then we're a minister. We are a servant of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Now we're using this context in a very practical way. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good servant. Remember, we are the servants of the Lord, and we don't want to be just any kind of servant. We want to be loyal. We want to be committed. We want to be a good servant. Now you think about the word servant, you could replace it with the word heart. You remember the parable of the sower? You have various responses, types of hearts that respond to the gospel in different ways. You have the one who hears the word, but they're not very interested, the unresponsive heart. You have the one who hears the gospel, they like what they're hearing, but they don't count the cost, the impulsive heart. And then you have one who obeys the gospel, but they're preoccupied with other things, the preoccupied part. You can insert the word servant. You have the unresponsive servant that doesn't do anything, that's lazy. You have the impulsive servant that doesn't count the cost and that doesn't really grasp what it means to be a servant. You have the preoccupied servant who is seduced by the secondary. But then you have the good and honest heart. You have the good and honest servant, the one who brings forth good fruit. That's what we're highlighting from 1 Timothy chapter 4. We don't want to be any kind of servant. We want to be a good servant. And as we look at verse 6 and following, we started this lesson last week, and I'll give you the first three points to this lesson as a way of review. But from 1 Timothy chapter 4, we can see that if we're going to be a good servant, first of all, we have to learn to feast upon the Word of God. As Paul would say, nourished up in words and faith and of good doctrine. And then verse 7, but refuse. Spiritually speaking, we are to be nourished up with the Word of God. Physically speaking, we understand how important food is and how food nourishes the body. And we realize, physically speaking, if we're going to be healthy, there are some things that we must refuse. By the way, Carly made the orange stuff for tonight. You may not want to eat that. It's probably not very good for you, but it is good. And you wouldn't hurt our feelings if you didn't eat any of it, because I would be able to eat all of it. There are some things that we have to refuse if we're going to be healthy, physically speaking. Same terminology, spiritually speaking. God's Word is our spiritual food, and we have to learn to feast upon the Word of God if we're going to walk by faith. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, live by faith. We must feed our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, we must also refuse some things. In other words, you cannot believe everything that you hear in religion. There's a reason why God wants us to search the Scriptures to see if what is being said is so, like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. A good servant will feast upon the Word of God. And then secondly, we said that a good servant will work out spiritually speaking. I love the terminology there in verse number 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As you think about this idea of godliness, what does godliness denote? Listen, if you are striving to walk in the light, if you are striving, we're talking about a lifestyle, we're talking about an attitude. If we're striving to be obedient children of God, obeying the Word of God, listen, you are exercising yourselves unto godliness. And this is something that we do as the servants of God. We also see that godliness is profitable in this life, but not only in this life. Godliness also prepares us for eternity. Remember, a good servant will feast upon the Word of God. A good servant will be active. A good servant will exercise himself unto godliness. And then we notice number 3, from verse number 10, a good servant will labor and make sacrifices for others. By that word labor, you may write down 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We labor in word and doctrine, but not only do we labor in word and doctrine, as you look at verse number 7, we're willing to make sacrifices for others. And what is it that motivates us to make sacrifices for others? We trust in the living God. That gives us motivation. The God that we serve is not a dead God, but a living God. And when we understand that idea that God is living, and as we talked about from Psalm 86 this morning, God is unique. He is the only God. He is the only living God. It gives us great motivation to labor in word and doctrine and to suffer for His cause. Remember 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus even talks about that in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not easy being a Christian at times. It's not easy standing up for doctrine, for what the Word of God reveals and for what the Word of God teaches. But we need to be bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And when we demonstrate that boldness and that zeal and that love for God and for His commandments, we're striving to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Not any kind of servant, but a good servant of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning let's mention 3 more from this context. And all we're doing is working down through 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at it in a very, very practical way. This is what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, and this is what Timothy would encourage others to do. And so that's why we're spending time here in this context talking about servanthood. Remember, greatness is determined by servanthood, spiritually speaking. Well, a good servant, verse number 12, will be a good example in everything that he does. Read verse number 12 with me. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then Paul is going to list out some things that we're to be an example in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, we're going to talk about these in a little bit more detail, but as you stop and think about what Paul is saying here, be thou an example. Earlier, we're to labor in word and doctrine. Now, here in verse number 12, we are to be an example. our life should really complement what we're teaching and what we're standing up for. You know, if I was to stand up here and say, you know, we need to stand up for the Word of God, that we need to stand up for righteousness, that we need to speak the truth when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the church, when it comes to godly living. But then I walked out those doors and lived as a heathen and did the opposite of what I was exhorting. I would be a hypocrite. And if there is something that hurts Christianity, if there is something that God detests, that He hates, it is hypocrisy. You know, this idea of wanting to put on a show to be seen of men, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Really, that is the heart of their religion. They did things to be seen of men, and not to glorify God, but to receive the praise of men. Jesus said, "They have their reward." We want our life to complement the gospel. Great passage, Philippians 1, verse number 27. Only let your conduct be, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we limit the gospel to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while that is an important element, important part of the gospel, that is not the totality of the gospel. And Paul is bringing that out in Philippians 1, verse number 27. Our goal in life has to be centered around the progress, the spreading of the gospel. And so Paul says, let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel. Don't hinder the gospel by the way you talk. And so Paul says, be an example in word. Solomon has a lot to say about the tongue. In Proverbs 18, verse number 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Solomon would go on to say in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 17, verse number 27, that one demonstrates knowledge. We might say one demonstrates spiritual maturity when they learn to refrain their tongue, their words. And that can be so challenging. I mentioned here the other day from a study that we did talking about the body, how God created it, the body being a wonderful thing and how it works. And we talked about the cells. We just talked about different aspects of the body. Remember the strongest part of the body? It's not your arms. It's not your legs. It's the tongue. It's the tongue. And when we turn to James chapter 3, James spends an entire chapter on the tongue. James says, we stumble in many things. Amen to that. But if any man bridle the tongue, he's a mature man, spiritually speaking. A bridled tongue demonstrates spiritual maturity. And here Paul says, listen, our lives should complement the gospel by what comes out of your mouth. Now think about it. What comes out of your mouth when you leave those doors? What comes out of your mouth when you are taking care of just ordinary business? Maybe dealing with difficult people. I'm convinced that if we're going to have a bridle tongue that is a mark of spiritual maturity, we have to take action, like David. I will take heed unto my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Psalm 39, verse 1. We have to take control of the tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What a challenge it is to be an example in word. You know, one of the things that will motivate us to think about the words that we speak, which really come from the heart, one of the things that will really cause us to think about the words that we speak is the judgment day. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, verse 37, Jesus said, every idle word man shall give an account of. Therefore, we are justified by our words. We're also condemned by our words. But what if I say something that isn't right? What if I say something that might hurt somebody? Confess it. We do that with the tongue too, don't we? But sometimes we have a hard time confessing anything. God encourages us again to confess our transgressions. Be thou an example in word. And then Paul would continue on in this list. Be thou an example of the believers, again, in conversation. King James, the idea is in conduct. Again, our behavior should be a testimony to our commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, as a child of God, you just can't go out and live any way that you want. We have to learn to prioritize. We have to learn to seek the spiritual. We have to learn to behave ourselves like David would say in Psalm 101 verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a wise way. Don't live in a way that will bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. You be an example, Timothy, in what comes out of your mouth, how you live. And then number three, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be an example in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have one of the greatest definitions of love. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with that context where Paul talks about love. And you remember, love is patient and love is kind and love is gentle. Love is not puffed up. And again, Paul will list out several things. But as we think about that love chapter, let me challenge you. Everywhere you see the word love, you put your name there. Again, love suffers long. That means clay suffers long. Love is patient. That means clay should be patient. And so you look at that, you put your name there, you examine your life and how you act toward others. Now watch this. Especially in our homes. You know, sometimes in the home, we can be so unloving. Now, I realize that we kid around and all of that, a lot of times, siblings and all of that. But think about how we treat one another in the home. It's a spiritual thing. Remember, we want to be a good servant. And Paul says if we're going to be a good servant, love should characterize our life. And love is so much more just saying, you know what, I love you. You know, that's easy. Just to tell somebody to love you, to love somebody is an easy thing. But to demonstrate that love, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, you have the agape love. There are different Greek words for our English word love. But the agape love is used in that context. A love that seeks the best interest of others, period. It's the same love that Jesus used when He said, I want you to agape your enemies. That's not easy. That's a challenge. But remember, we're challenging ourselves to be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be a good servant, we're going to seek the best interest in others. Those in the world, those even within our homes. And Paul continues on, in spirit. You'll notice that spirit is in the King James a little S. There's a lot of debate on what is being talked about. But contextually, this has to do with the individual. All of these things have to do with the individual. So what does Paul mean by spirit? Well, in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 24, it says that Caleb had a different, little s, spirit. He had a different attitude. And when you go back and study the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 13, you can see the kind of attitude that Joshua and Caleb had. Remember, 12 spies were sent out to spy the land, to see what the land was like, to see what the children would be up against. And we see that the 10 spies, they brought back a negative report. Essentially, they said, "We cannot do this." And they even described the people as eating up the inhabitants of the land. But you remember Joshua and Caleb, again, they had a different spirit. They said, "We are well able to do this." Then you get into Numbers chapter 14. I love what they say about the people. "They be bread for us." Caleb had a different spirit. So what do we see there in Numbers 13, Numbers 14? We see this idea. You can have a pessimistic spirit, which really is unbelief, and a pessimistic attitude, a pessimistic spirit is paralyzing spiritually speaking. Or you can have an optimistic spirit, a great attitude toward life. Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." That's what Paul is talking about. If you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you demonstrate that by your spirit, by your attitude, the attitude that you have toward life. Do you find yourself always murmuring and complaining about what is going on in this world? And I know it can be frustrating. But brethren, as long as sin continues in the world, there's going to be confusion and there's going to be chaos. As good servants, we are to let our light shine in the midst of a dark world. And we can do that by being optimistic, by having a positive outlook on life. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then Paul says, "I want you, Timothy, to be a good example." Notice what he says there in verse number 12. "I want you to be a good example in faith." A good example in faith. Think about this. Faith always accepts what God says. I'm going to add a part to that though. Faith always accepts what God says even when it doesn't make sense. Now you chew on that. Even when it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense to march around the city of Jericho and shout like God said to do and the walls would fall? No. Does it make sense to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy? No. It may not make a lot of sense that God wants us to be baptized into water, but it doesn't have to make sense. Faith accepts what God says. Colossians 2:12 says that we are buried with Him. We are, through faith, we are buried with Him. That is, when we are baptized into Christ, we put our faith in God and what God says, knowing that God is going to be working. God is the one that's doing the work in baptism, not me, God is. And I'm putting my faith in the work of God. And so be an example in faith. Faith accepts what God says. God says, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." Faith accepts what God says. And then Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to be an example in purity." I want you to be holy, Timothy. And purity, it starts. And notice, Paul says, "I want you to be an example in word." And now he ends, "I want you to be an example in purity." Pure words, pure heart. You know, spiritually speaking, purity begins inwardly and it manifests itself outwardly. That's the idea of Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Whatever in our hearts, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in what we say. It's going to come out in what we do. And so Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to have a pure heart. Be a good servant. Be a good example." Now look at verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. Notice our fifth point to our lesson. A good servant will always show spiritual progress. Apparent growth. Spiritual progress. Beginning at verse number 13. Till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Some translations, so that your spiritual progress may appear to all. I love that idea of spiritual progress. In Jeremiah 7, verse number 24, God told His people, you're going backwards and not forward. In Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, we're to press toward the mark for the prize. We're to be striving to reach the finish line. We are to make spiritual progress. Spiritually speaking, we don't want to regress. And you read the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews. Spiritually speaking, we can regress. We can go in the wrong direction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you see why Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good servant? By making spiritual progress? By growing spiritually speaking? That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about spiritual growth. We should grow in our knowledge of God's Word. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but an intimate knowledge. But you will never grow in an intimate knowledge with God, drawing near to God, and He'll draw near to you, James 4, verses 7 and 8, if you don't have an intellectual knowledge. This is why Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, you're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Long ago, God told His people in Hosea 4, verse 6, by the way, they were regressing, but He says it like this, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You'll see the same recipe in Philippians 1, 9, Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Again, Paul's recipe for spiritual growth. Timothy, this is something that you must continue to do as a good servant of Jesus Christ. That growth must be apparent. And notice what he's saying here in verse number 15, that your spiritual progress may appear to all. You know why that is so important? Because a person's spiritual progress encourages others. In fact, the Apostle John would say these words in the book of 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Listen, friends, there is no greater joy than to see a young person, a middle-aged person, even an older person like Caleb, who says, give me the mountain, 85 years old, still serving the Lord. Again, it will encourage you. My spiritual growth should encourage you. Your spiritual growth should encourage me. But there is nothing worse that will rip you up inside than to see somebody heading in the wrong direction. I'm talking about a child of God that throws in the spiritual towel. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5? You did run well. You were doing so good. Why did you stop? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. But God says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And the writer would go on to say, we're not of them that draw back unto destruction. We don't want to draw back. We want to make spiritual progress every day. And we're coming to the end of the year. It's always a good time to evaluate our spiritual progress. Hopefully, we do this every day. And I promise you this, if you're a good servant, if you are honest with yourself, you evaluate yourself spiritually speaking in light of what Paul is saying here, you will see that there's always room for improvement. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter what you do. There's always room for improvement. You see, even if we've done all that which God has commanded to do, we should still consider ourselves as unprofitable servants. Timothy, be an example. Timothy, notice the second point. Grow spiritually speaking. And then finally, verse number 16, Timothy, be evangelistic. You'll notice how all of these points, they really tie together. But Timothy, if you're going to be a good servant, be evangelistic. Look at verse 16. Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When you put it all together, Paul is telling Timothy, you pay close attention to how you live. Why? Because others are watching you. You know what? Sometimes you may not realize it. That may go unnoticed, but others are watching you. Always be aware of that. Because as I said, we want to encourage others to become a Christian. And we can encourage others by being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Not only should we be mindful of our own eternal salvation, we should be mindful of others. You want to be a good servant? Feast upon the Word of God. Be active. Labor in the kingdom. Be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Be an example, a Christian example, a Christ-like example. Grow spiritually. Be evangelistic. And Jesus will say to you on that day, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys that have been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. The idea that we see in Matthew chapter 25, that will only happen if we are a good servant of Jesus Christ. If you're not a servant, you can become a servant by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. We're fixing to sing a song.